It was the year July 8th, 1776, when that Liberty Bell rang out from Independence Hall to announce the first reading of the Declaration of Independence. Inscribed on that Liberty Bell is Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. As I was in Philadelphia, as I lived in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, where I went to seminary, I would go down and I visited the Liberty Bell, visited Independence Hall. It's a great place to go visit if you're ever in the area. And I wondered back then, with my more fragmented mind of biblical theology and history, isn't that interesting that they put Leviticus 25, chapter 25, verse 10, on the Liberty Bell? And I think, well, they must have thought it was just an interesting verse, because it does say to proclaim liberty throughout the land. It was originally placed there because it was to commemorate 50 years since the charter of William Penn in the charter for Pennsylvania. And in the 50th year, they had this Liberty Bell. That was the beginning of that in 1751. That's what brought that to pass. Now, well, maybe it was just the 50th year, but as I come to understand the 50th year of the charter from William Penn, there was a lot more going on. They knew what they were quoting when they chose to put Leviticus 25, verse 10, on the Liberty Bell. They were proclaiming the year of Jubilee. This morning we're going to talk about Jubilee. We're going to talk about the importance of proclaiming liberty. Proclaiming liberty. So, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. As we are coming to the remaining chapters of Leviticus in this gracious study that God has granted us in this tremendous book of the law, the book of Leviticus. Turn with me as we consider the liberty of Jubilee for the land, and also the liberty of Jubilee for property, people, slaves. Leviticus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there should be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired men, and the stranger, or the aliens, the foreigners who dwell with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. So there is a land Sabbath at the end of 6 years. There is to be a celebration of a Sabbath rest for the land. The land needs its Sabbaths. 6 years, 6 days you shall do all your work. The seventh day you shall rest. 6 years you shall work the land. The seventh year you shall rest. It was built into the framework of the law and how they were to relegate, how God was to dictate their time. It inquired faith. It inquired great faith to trust in the Lord during this time. Okay? To take that a step further then, that builds on the Sabbath, as we unpack the Sabbath meaning that was from the creation until the end of time, 1 and 7, 1 and 7, 1 and 7. The Jubilee, when there was a series of 7 years that went through 7 cycles, there was going to be a following year that would be called the Jubilee. So 7 times 7, 49. At the end of 49 years, there would be what was called the Jubilee. The Jubilee started on the Day of Atonement. that started on the Day of Atonement. Now, what is the theological center of the book of Leviticus? It's the Day of Atonement, right? We've talked about that. Remember the Day of Atonement. Remember what took place there. Remember, there was to be a solemn assembly, no work. There was a time where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for your sins. Remember all the holiness laws and the cleanliness laws and all these things that were taken part of in holiness and the sin and the sin and the sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we had the replication of the some of the altars here on that day when I preached through Leviticus 16 on total grace and the blood, and you had the blood that was of the goat that was slaughtered and the scapegoat that took the sin and was removed, picturing the removal of the sin. The other goat, the slaughtering, all the laws that had to be fulfilled, the cleanliness, and that blood was brought onto the altar to make atonement for your sin. And a proclamation was made, you will be clean. You are clean by the blood sacrifice that was made. It is a very incredible, clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the shadow picture of the gospel. The proclamation of cleansing. Paralleled only to the proclamation of justification by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices were incomplete in that they had to be offered every year. They preached Christ as loud as anything could ever possibly preach. Jesus Christ, who came and died on Calvary's cross, shed His blood outside the camp, who bore the sins to make atonement for our sins. Rising again, He carried our sins far away outside the camp to remove our sins as far as east is from west. One day, one sacrifice for all times, for all peoples, forever and ever. Hallelujah. All God's people say, Amen. That's the Day of Atonement. On that Day of Atonement, on the 50th year, is the year of Jubilee. Now picture this. Put that together. This is the implication of the gospel. The year of Jubilee is the implication of the gospel. I don't know if this completely fits, but I was trying to think about the year of Jubilee is to the Day of Atonement what the church is to the gospel. I mean, could you have the church with no gospel, with no Calvary? No. I mean, the church is a byproduct of Calvary, right? Well, the Jubilee is a byproduct of that Day of Atonement when liberty was proclaimed. Look at verse 8. Leviticus 25:8. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of seven... Okay. You shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself. Seven times 7 years. And the time of the seventh Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. Now here's the quote, the verse that is on the Liberty Bell. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Now, what was to happen on that year? The text says very clearly. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So there are economic results for the gospel. The outcome here is going to be in economics. But remember, much of the words we use for salvation have economic meaning to them. Redemption. Redemption is primarily an economic term. Redemption means what? To buy back. To buy back. You redeem your property. You buy it back. Those were the words that were commonly used in economics. We don't use them as much anymore, but they're still on the books. You can still use them. Verse 11. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. That is, you should not take advantage of the Jubilee. You shall not wrongly take advantage of one another. What was to happen on that Jubilee was everything was to go back to how God originally established that for the nation. And so God originally granted property to certain tribes. And in the course of time, that property would be lost or sold, or because of hard times, it was taken in various capacities. Well, in the Jubilee year, all that had to go be, it was a massive reset. And everything was to be reset back to its original giving on how God established it. Okay? So, if you knew that, going ahead, well, it's 4 more years for the Jubilee, right? You were to take that into account as you bought and sold land. So the Jubilee really regulated all of their decision making when it came to buying and selling property in these things. So they were to do it proportionate to the number of years to and from the Jubilee. Verse 15. That's how they were not to oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the few number of years, you shall diminish its price. So if you're going to buy a piece of property, and you know that in 5 years it's got to go back, you've got to take that into account versus if it's going to be 45 years, you're going to have this in your family for 45 years. It's going to cost more than if you're going to have it only for 3 years. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's only just. That's only right. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another. Now, why is it that they would not oppress one another? Verse 17 is very clear, and this is so important to understand this. Because in our humanistic upside-down world, we think the standard of ethic is you should not oppress one another. Why? Because it's not nice. And our problem as Christians, our problem in our society is we are trying desperately to establish our ethics on ourselves. And they will always break and crumble. They will always break and crumble because you can't establish morality on people. Because they go up and down. They're up and down and all over the place. Hello, welcome to humanity. So, throughout God's Word, specifically in the law, specifically right here in Leviticus 25:17, therefore you shall not oppress one another. Why? Why? But you shall fear your God. God is always the basis, the foundation, and the motivation for all of ethics, for everything you do. If there's something in your life that is not based on or motivated by God, for you, it's wrong. No matter how good it is in and of itself. For what can be good apart from God? Anything? You cannot understand anything. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So, but why? You shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Now, look at the outcome. Look at the outcome. Now, how many here would think that, remember, there's an end of, there's the cycle of 6 years. So that seventh year is the Sabbath land rest. Then the Jubilee follows that. So that means for 2 years, as a farmer, you don't work or till your land. That's what that would mean. For 2 years, you don't work as you in your customary field. Do you think you're going to make it? I know Christians who think that they can't take a couple days off to do something, or they're not going to make it. I mean, religiously. I know many Christians who take a couple of days off to do something religiously, not just because you can't or you're sick, but no, to do like go to a prayer advance. That's a good application, right? I can't take work off. I might get what? I might die. I have to save myself, or to do whatever the Lord's Day or whatever, right? I can't take time off. Who knows what would happen to me? Okay, in the law. Which we all agree that the law is not more than Christ, at least, right? Christ at least would require more than the old covenant, not less than. So, 2 years, you would do nothing. It would be active faith. Now, what would the outcome be? Well, humanism was the outcome would be, it would be disastrous. It would be absolute disaster. People would be starving, right? As a humanism would predict. But what is the outcome? Verse 18. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. So if you obey God, you will be safe and you will have your fill. Two things that modern man craves. How am I going to save myself? The sky is falling. The terrorists are coming. The Muslims are overtaking the world. There's multiple plots everywhere. There's conspiracies everywhere. And you know what? There is. There is. There's one reason why all those bad things will happen. God. There's one reason why the Palo Verde nuclear plant has not blown to the sky. God. There's one reason why all our water hasn't been poisoned. And we're all not dead yet. God. That's it. There's one reason we can dwell in safety. God. There's one reason we can have food to eat. God. He's the anchor. He is the anchor. Men who try to save themselves, if you save your life, if you think you'll save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose yourself, you'll lose your life for what? You gain it. Because man is lost and blind. He doesn't know how to save himself. You can look at all of socialism and communism, which is really man trying to save himself. And all it ends up doing is what? Starving and killing and destroying everything and anything that is good. Interesting, isn't it? God says, rest and you'll be blessed. God says, gather little. When I tell you to gather little, and you'll have much. If you gather much, you'll have little. God says the first will be last, and the last will be first. God says, never be lazy. This is not laziness, right? This is not idleness. This is faith. This is faith in the Word of God. Verse 20. And if you say, well, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year. Oh. How do you account that in your budget? How can you account for the blessing of God in your budget? You have a budget category. The blessing of God. I look back, you know, for me, a very trying time financially was when I was in seminary. I showed up to seminary. Here I am. And here's this bill. I'm like, oh, I didn't think about the bill. And I got 10 years later, I got through seminary, all my debts were paid, and I had time for my family. And I had time to walk with God. How do you explain that? I don't know. It's the blessing of God. Blessing comes from obedience. Blessing comes from obedience. Now, God in His sovereignty can do what He wants. Sometimes He tries different ways. But the general pattern is that blessing follows obedience. God rewards faith because faith honors God. Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. That's a bumper crop. 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old produce. Harvest. God will provide. Do you believe this? Atonement takes on a total worldview of life, the spiritual and the physical. When we believe Christ takes away our sin, it frees us from all forms of tyranny of the devil. The Sabbath always pictured salvation rest in Christ from the very beginning of time. Salvation is in Jesus. 6 days you shall labor, you do all your work. The seventh is sanctified. It's a rest. And that rest is because Jesus paid it all. Jubilee applies in this salvation to every aspect of life. Life, liberty, and in the context of Leviticus 25, it's life, liberty, and land. Life, liberty, and land. Dan Ford, in his book, The Legacy of Liberty and Property, it's an excellent, excellent book. Everyone should certainly read that book. Vision Forum sells that. He says this statement, liberty and property was regarded as the hallmark of the earthly kingdom of Christ. It was an expression of biblical dominion. It resulted in a kingdom expansion of gospel, family, and community land. That was in his book, he makes a contrast between how the Reformed churches influenced England and then America, and contrast that with Spain and their idea of dominion, which is total domination. No land for family or community. It's a very interesting read. The slogan that we have is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers understood that more in terms of life, liberty, and land. Life, liberty, and private property. Because property was the basis for the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness being that which sustains life. Verse 23 gives the absolute foundation of all life, liberty, and property. Leviticus 25:23 says, "The land shall not be sold permanently." Why? "For the land is mine." That's why. Who does the land belong to? God. It's God's land. Who owns the world? Psalm 24:1. "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Who owns the land? God. God owns the land. And because God owns the land, God can dictate how His land is to be used. He goes on in 23, "For the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption to the of the land." So you are sojourners. You are tenants. God owns my land that my house is on. Whoever owns the land of a nation is its God. And we know where we're heading in this country. The state thinks they own the land. The state thinks any open space is theirs. The state thinks they own anything that's public is theirs. That they have sovereign dominion over anything that's public and that they can control that. That stands in direct opposition to God owning the land, God owning the public, God owning all things, and His law dictating control or stewardship. Stewardship is probably the best word of that land. God, through His law, puts in check individual greed. Think about the glory of Leviticus 25. Think about the beauty of Leviticus 25. This, to live in a land where Leviticus 25 would be worked out, would be an absolute dream. Humanists look at this and say, that would be an absolute nightmare. Look at our socialistic dream. Look at our communistic dream. And they dream these hellish dreams to bring on earth. We look at Leviticus 25 and say, now there's my dream world right there. Every 50 years, everything gets reset back to the families. That's a dream world. That's a blessing from God. It puts two things in check. It puts individual greed in check. It would keep the rich and powerful from crushing the poor, from acquiring massive amounts of wealth and taking land and the ability to produce from the poor. It would keep that from happening. On the one hand. On the other hand, it would keep the state from being rising as a socialistic state and usurping the rule of the family and taking dominion and land from families. So it put those things in check. When God is worshipped, God is awesome, isn't He not? God is awesome. When faith is given in God, what does God do? God grants life, liberty, and property. That's what our God does. He is central in it, and He must be worshipped in and through it. We do that today proportionately through the giving of tithes and offerings. We acknowledge that God owns all things. God loves a cheerful giver. It's not the 10% is just a gauge. It's a principle, if you will, that says God owns everything. So as a proportion of what God has given to me, I joyfully give at least my 10% to the Lord. And then above and beyond, I love to give to God. Why? Because God owns everything. In the New Testament, it's a very important aspect of our worship to God. When God is worshipped and honored, He grants life. He grants the liberty. He grants the property. When the state is held out as the answer, the state crushes life, the state crushes liberty, and the state usurps property. The year of Jubilee extends to land. The year of Jubilee extends to the poor, to the slavery. Look at verse 25. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, restored the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. So three ways, if someone falls into hard times, a relative could redeem it for him. Buy it back and help the poor guy out. If the guy could do it himself, he's able to work and redeem it himself. Or if he's destitute and can't do that, in the year of Jubilee, that's the release. It's the release. Everything goes back. What about property? If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it throughout his generations. So house in the walled city is not after the year, is not subject to be bought back again under the Jubilee. It's more dealing with the land. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses of villages, which have no walls around them, shall be counted as the fields of the country. And that makes sense. Then they may be redeemed. And they shall be released in the Jubilee. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. The Levites were not given land. They were to be provided for from the work of the gospel ministry that God had granted them. They were to be supported from the work of the gospel. They were not given land as the other tribes were. Verse 33. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee, for the houses in the city of the Levites are the possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold. It is their perpetual possession. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. So, how do we help the poor? What does the passage say? Then you shall help him. Who has the responsibility to help the poor? You do. Again, it's not the state's responsibility. I think we all can see that. Why would we say that? Because of what the Bible says. Who has the responsibility to help the poor? You do. Who can help the poor? Those who have life, they have to be alive. Those who have liberty, and those who have property. And when I say property here, I'm meaning those who have industry. Those who have, I'm physical land, absolutely. But it's not just a landowner. It's someone who has the ability to produce things. Someone who has the ability to produce things in land as a farmer, in industry as a business person or as a producer of some sort of a widget, something that's beneficial to society. That's who helps the poor. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you can't produce anything, then what are you? You're a consumer. And you're dependent upon those who are supporting you. So God's blessing is that His people would be people of producers. And we don't all have to produce the same thing. This doesn't mean everybody has to go have land and farm the land. Because there are those who farm the land that are blessed. What it does mean is everybody needs to be a producer according to the gifts and abilities that God has given you. The Dales produce birds. And remember, it's amazing. Get in your brain, production begets production. Production grows production. Blessing grows blessing. And it grows exponentially. It's not added. 1 + 1 = 2. It doesn't work that way. It's unbelievable. The environment, the ground, with the law of God guiding. Without the law of God, you kill, right? But with the law of God guiding under the principles of Holy Scripture, blessing begets blessing, and it grows. And that's been God's blessed plan. You see that worked out in Scripture. It's a beautiful thing. So who can sustain life? Those who have life, liberty, and property. By property, I'm meaning property. Because in order to have an industry, you need private property, right? In order to have a business, where are you going to do your business? Where are you going to make widgets from? You need to have a property. You need to have space to do that. You need to have the liberty. What is liberty? The ability to obey God. Liberty is the ability to obey God. So God has called the families to take dominion, to harness the earth's resources for God's glory and for their benefit. And so that takes land. If you're going to set up shop to make tables, you've got to have a land to do that, right? Whether it's from your own home or however that works. And so by land, we need to be able to have the freedom to use land to have the liberty to obey God on it. That's what it means. You want to create famine, you take any one of those away, and famine results. You look at communist nation after communist nation, and they mess that up. They don't allow the people to work. Government regulates, and what happens? Famine, death, starvation, displacement, despair. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. The blessing of God is life, liberty, and property, the freedom to do that. We're teetering right at the edge of that in America. We are teetering right there. We have this tremendous heritage that has been granted to us. And we're teetering with it so much so that we do not have the freedom to even set a tabernacle up in our own city and do a good deed in this country, in our own local city, without the government regulating the private property to the point that we can't even do this. It's stifling. And that's just a little tiny example. It stifles creativity and stifles the blessing of God that produces great things. That's what made America great, right there. That's the nucleus of it. The foundation is God Himself. And we've taken it for granted, okay? But we're learning, yeah, you can only take that for granted so long. Biblical foundation is God Himself. God Himself is the foundation to life, liberty, and property. And the industry that follows from that. Verse 36. When someone falls into poverty, what do they need? They need Christ. They need life. They need liberty. They need the ability to obey God. And they need property. They need the ability to make industry, to produce things. So if someone falls, they may need money to help to get them going again. Verse 36 warns against not making money off the poor. Take no usury or interest from them, but fear your God. Why would I not want to make money off the poor? Everybody makes money off the poor. Well, because as a Christian, we fear God. We don't make money off the poor. That your brother may live with you. Again, we are those who have life, liberty, and property are called to support those who don't. They may live with you. You should not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. Do not make money off the poor. Today the poor, those who lack the ability to obey God in these areas, to make ministry, to make industry, to support the things that sustain life. When I say industry, to produce the things that sustain life. And there's a lot of ways to do that, right?
growing vegetables is rock bottom, but also producing things that give you the righteous ability to buy produce from those who are blessed in doing so. It's very important that we understand this. Because today, farmers are told not to produce things. You understand the long-term famine and wrong thinking that produces in land. When our farmers are sitting here idle in our neighborhood, Bales Hay told me, the guy that owns Bales Hay said, we could produce so much more, but we're paid not to. What is wrong with that? The long-term results of this kind of thing are devastating. Again, we're teetering right there on this balance. And we got to wake up and proclaim the gospel, the centrality of God over all of things, and the implications and applications that our forefathers so clearly saw coming out of the tyranny of Europe. The tyranny of Europe, they could see, they walked through these things and understood the blessing of the gospel and the power of dominion, atonement, and the year, and the jubilee that affects all these things. Today, the state makes millions off of the poor. For every dollar that is spent on helping one poor person in a lie, it's a lie, thousands are being kept to keep that person poor. And I don't know the exact number. Maybe some of you do. But again, it all goes back to this. Who saves who? God, not the state. God saves you, not the man. State, collective wisdom of man. That's all it is. Right? We believe in the God, that God is the Savior. And that's exactly what Scripture says. Verse 38. Scripture says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, as a hired servant and a sojourner. He shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. I am the Lord, God says. I am the Savior. If your brother falls into hard times, don't enslave him. Don't be ruthlessly slaving to him. Help him. Verse 41, and he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and he shall return to his own family. Again, the family is always the assumed jurisdiction. Do you see that in Scripture? Do you see how the family is the assumed jurisdiction? The Lord spoke that to my heart even when I was looking at the high priest. The high priest has to make atonement for him and his family. Why? Because the family is always the assumed jurisdiction. You don't see an individual without family. There's always a connection there. And it doesn't mean every time in Scripture it has to say, and the family, and the family. It's not always there. And in our postmodern humanistic worldview, we read individualism into tons of the New Testament passages where it was never intended to be there, even in the Old Testament. It may be spelled out a little more, but it's not spelled out every time. Why? Because the family is the assumed jurisdiction. And we certainly see that, the connection between family, blessing, and land. The land blessing in Leviticus 25. So it is here, verse 41, you have to deal with ruthlessly, return him to his own family. God gave the earth, the earth is God's. Who did God give the earth to? Families. He gave the earth to families. And Satan is always trying to change that up. From Babylon, no. Without the recognition of God, there rises the man collecting, coming together in a state, and saying, we will usurp God. God goes and confuses their languages, and the nations rage against the Lord. So it's been the multi-generational battle, God and Satan, and God's earth. Who will take dominion? Well, we know who wins at the end, God. In the meantime, we have wisdom from God on how to engage in this battle. Why is it that there's not a huge impoverished group in America? Why is that? As you go to Brazil, you have rich, you have poor. No, you got the rich, you got a small group of rich, you got tons of impoverished people. Why does that not exist in America? I mean, it's changing. The middle class is breaking up, but these kind of things give rise to the middle class. And the middle class today is like, doesn't even care about them. The children of blessing, we have been the children of the Reformation blessing from the Scripture on through America, and we just, you think we're going to last long? I don't think so. But we pray for God's mercy. Verse 42,
For they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with vigor, but you shall fear your God. And as far as your male and female slaves whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. So they could own not their own brethren as slaves, but foreigners they could keep as slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the stranger who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. Again, a tremendous way of sharing the gospel. Slavery would have been, if done in the fear of God, a tremendous way of sharing the gospel. We don't think of it that way, but think about the implications there of how that would have worked out. Remember, there was one law for the Jew and the Gentile. One law for the Israelite and the foreigner, right? So as foreigners came in, they had to obey. They would see the blessing of God, or they would be cut off. I mean, we're looking at the Mosaic idea here, or what God presented through this stuff. And it is glorious. And it's overshadowed only in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is tremendous. And verse 46, and you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over them with vigor. Now, verse 47, now if the sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and which would have happened, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. So the same thing happens if he's in the home of a foreigner. Verse 50. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him unto the Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still remaining years, according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. So money, just an example, money can function here. Money, there is a legitimacy to the use of money. Properly used, backing to it. Verse 52, and if there remains but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, he shall not rule him with vigor over him in your sight. 54. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in that total release, the year of Jubilee. He and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Jesus says this, if you don't believe me in earthly things, how are you going to believe me in heavenly things? Many a Christian will scoff and mock at this sermon and this text. I would say this, Jesus said, if you don't believe me in earthly things, how are you going to believe me in heavenly things? If you don't believe in what the scripture says about how we're to live our life. And put Jesus in the context of an Israelite. And I say we will not. How are you going to say you believe in God if you can't help someone who's poor? If you have the ability to help, how does the love of God dwell in you, 1 John? Right? You say you believe in God, but you lack the faith to tithe, to give 10%. What is that? You're not a cheerful giver. You say you believe in God, but you miss every tangible expression to show that faith. Faith without works is dead. We all struggle in many points in sin. I'm not saying we all sin. I'm saying faith
loves to be applied in the direction of obedience to Scripture.
The year of Jubilee is a total release. It flows out of the Day of Atonement. Jubilee, having that concept of flow, I think. Flow. It flows out of the Day of Atonement, which certainly pictures all that we have in Jesus Christ. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We owed a debt we could not pay, but His blood washed my sins away. So we are to proclaim this year of Jubilee. God is the one who grants life, liberty, and property. What was inscribed on our Liberty Bell was once inscribed upon the hearts of many Americans. I say, God, forgive us, grant us repentance because of our greed that we have not acknowledged You. Our greed, we have not acknowledged You. We've wanted more and more. We've raped our land and wanted to produce more without God. That's judgment. In pride, we have placed the collective wisdom of men in Your place and asked the state to replace You. And the state is growing and crushing our God-given rights. When I say God-given rights, I mean life, liberty, and property. But they are Yours, Lord. They are Yours. The earth is the Lord's. So we say, give us liberty. Give us Christ. And give us the ability to obey You and produce good things. The year John the Baptist announced the Lamb of God was the Jubilee year. It was always thought that Christ would come, the Messiah would come on that Jubilee year. And it's my personal belief, I don't know for sure. No one knows when Jesus will come back, right? But I believe Jesus will come back on the year of Jubilee. When that is, I have no idea. All right? I do believe it will not be May 12th? What is it? May 22nd. The day that will live in infamy. I'll be listening to family radio May 22nd. And on May 23rd, I want to hear what Harold Camping has to say. Because no man knows the day or the hour. John the Baptist on that year of Jubilee pronounces Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Jubilee is here in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath rest. Christ is our Jubilee. Christ is our rest. Christ is our Day of Atonement. The Day of Calvary. Isaiah 61. Prefiguring and foreshadowing and predicting states, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Luke 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went throughout all the surrounding region. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And guess where that reading just happened to fall? And He was handed the book, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the book, they had it marked. And He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He was proclaiming the Lord's Jubilee. Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon it. And He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Could you imagine? And they couldn't believe it. They went berserk. They wanted to kill Him on the spot. That can't be true. You're just Jesus grown up here. You're just one of us. Who are you? And they wanted to throw Him over the cliff. Jesus walked. Not in His time yet. It's
not his time.
He was proclaiming the year of the Lord. He was proclaiming the Jubilee. Your debts are forgiven.
Your sins are no more. Oh, and your sin can be forgiven.
Who has power to forgive sins on earth?
Stretch out your hand, man.
I'll show that I have power to forgive sins. He stretches out his hands on the Sabbath.
What a perfect day for healing. The Sabbath is meant for healing.
And he stretches out his hands.
Lord, here's his prayer.
They mocked him. The same mocking that goes on today. That Sabbath is just a bunch of heaven. That Sabbath is salvation in Christ. That's what that is. It's rooted in salvation in Christ. And you better believe it touches every area of life. Every area that is life is touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every area of life. Life. Christ. Liberty. The ability to obey Christ. And property. The sphere of blessing to produce God's will on earth as it is in heaven. That's the blessing of God upon a family, upon a church, and ultimately upon a nation. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
The reason we've lost our liberty is because we have lost our life in Christ.
Losing our life in Christ in salvation, we've lost our liberty because we see liberty as the freedom to do what we want. We see it as the freedom to sin. Because never, liberty is never the freedom to sin. Liberty is the responsibility to do what's right. That's what liberty is.
Liberty is only then in Jesus Christ, matched with responsibility, self-control, self-governance. These are the fruit of the gospel. This is liberty. We've lost that liberty in our nation collectively because we've rebelled against God. Created a huge vacuum.
Of which only Christianity can fill. You know the world cries out for Christianity. They don't know it. They want the fruit. They cry out for Christianity. Cry out for Jesus Christ, because only in Christianity is there answers, ultimate answers to all of these things.
Oh, in America, we saw the connection of property to the family with the blessing of God. God owns all. God gives land to families. God requires that the land rest. The Sabbath principles, they apply. That rest principle applies to farm, industry, business. Proportionate giving. There must be and will be cycles of up and down. God has built that into the economy. He's built that into everything. Cycles of up and down. And humanists hate it. They want to regulate. They want to control and manipulate to keep bad things from happening.
Well, there will be cycles of up and there will be cycles of down.
And there are 50 cyclical cycles. They're 50-year cycles. They're generational cycles. And man can't explain that. Economics, they try to explain it, but they can't. God is sovereign in all these things. Understand, if you know the Word of God, you know economics.
I mean, you may not know it, but you got it. The Word of God is the playbook. It sets the foundation for all of these things.
And it is incredible.
We say economics, that's kind of a worldly subject, isn't it? Well, let me ask you this. Do you like to eat? How many here like to eat and like to feed their children? And then you like economics, don't you? Yeah, I thought so. So economics is very important, isn't it? Because we like to eat and we like to feed our children. So to us, economics is very important. And the Scripture has much to say about these things.
This is how God has blessed America.
The rejection and removal of God and the salvation, liberty, and property blessings that the Jubilee spoke of is the judgment of God upon our nation. That is the judgment of God upon our nation.
The fact that most people don't even know that, I would quote Hosea, who says it this way, Hosea 5:4. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. That's why they cannot see this. Other things are in their eyes.
Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. He does not know the things that gave him this blessing to begin with. And idolatry gives us
the wrong notion that other things have given us the ability to sustain ourselves and not God Himself. So the average person on the street doesn't know this. The average radio talk show, conservative or liberal, will not give glory to God. He will not give. He may give glory to conservatism or an idealism, but he will not give glory to God. And this verse comes to mind. The aliens have devoured his strength. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what's going on. These things come from God. They are spiritually discerned, and they are life is a blessing from God. Liberty is a blessing from God. And property is the blessing of God. Do you know, are you praying for these things? Life, liberty, and property? This is what we are to pray for in the church. Scripture says this. It combines a lot of these ideas together. In 1 Timothy 2, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So pray that we may live a peaceable and quiet life. Pray that the men would be saved, and they would come to that mediator who is Jesus Christ and experience the liberty that Christ gives. When we pray that we would lead a quiet life, consider what Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. That you also aspire to lead a, here's the same word, quiet life. What does that mean? He's going to give an indication of what that means to live a quiet life. It means this, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands. That's a blessing of God. To be able to work with your own hands, that's a blessing. We are to pray that the kings of this world would allow us to work with our own hands. To lead a quiet life. That is, to take dominion and support our own efforts through the ways that God has established. As we commanded you. Why? Verse 12. That you may be able to help the poor. Verse 12. That you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. We may be in a position to help those who are poor. Those who are without the ability to produce things to sustain them. How do you help the poor? You give them the ability to produce things to sustain them. We just so think about throwing money. It's grassroots stuff. So, let us proclaim the gospel that enables these things to take root on earth. And let's end with looking to heaven. Let us look forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns and establishes His total rule on the earth. Then the land will receive her complete rest. And as the water covers the sea, so the knowledge of God will cover the earth. And life, liberty, and the land will all be placed in a perfect harmony that is designed by God. How will that all look and work out? I have no idea. There is something called the millennial kingdom coming. Interesting, isn't it? We're in the middle of the story. How middle are we middle? I don't know. But God's not done yet. And there is a new recreation coming. And these principles will be, I believe, brought to bear. So, until that time, what do? We pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, help us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. The byproduct being the church of Jesus Christ. To be salt and light in a culture that hates you. Where we can show forth the gospel and proclaim salvation, proclaim liberty in the virtue of obedience to Scripture. We get to obey the commands of God. Lord, grant us favor in the eyes of the King, of our president, of our nation, to have the ability, have the sphere of land property blessing, to be able to work with our own hands and not have it stolen from us, but to be able to produce things, to feed our families, to feed our brothers and sisters, to give and to help establish those who have been impoverished into the kingdom principles of life, liberty, and property. God, this year of Jubilee, this sermon on Jubilee is precious. I thank you for Leviticus 25. Thank you that it was inscribed on our Liberty Bell. And I say, God, let freedom ring in Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.